Glad to see everybody here today. Now, a couple of housekeeping items. We're going to darken the auditorium a little bit so that the slides look well. You might want to move up because there are some pictures of dinosaur tissues that are a little bit dim, and I don't want you to miss those. So if you feel like moving up, come on and do so now. Now is the time to do that. You're safe. You just leave your wallet in your old seat and then move up. But it's great to see everyone here today. I really want to thank the leaders of this church for the support, the amazing support that they've given for this work, for the dinosaur soft tissue work. You know, a film crew came in yesterday from Michigan to interview me. And it was really exciting because they have a great ministry. And they said, you know, Mark, this work that you are doing is really affecting a lot of people. And as you might have experienced, you don't always get a lot of attaboys, do you? You get a lot of, you didn't do this right, you didn't do that right. And so it was really great to hear that we're impacting people. So thank you to the leaders of this church. And I just have to say, from a personal point of view, I love this body of Christians so much here at this church. I love the genuineness of the love that we experience together. I love the relationships that we have. I love the fact that everyone in this body loves the Word of God. And I appreciate that so much because, as Dave often preaches, I've been in those fundamentalists, and it's not that we don't like the fundamentals of the faith, because we do. But it's the fundamentalists who don't seem to have the love, and they don't have the love for the Word of God. So I appreciate deeply the way the Word is preached here at this church. And so I'm going to do a little preaching today. I hope you don't mind. It is Sunday after all. And what good is a Sunday morning at church without a little preaching? But I'm also going to do some science, and I'm going to try to do this in a way that leaves a little time at the end for some Q&A. I am going to throw some science at you, but I'm going to try to make it understandable. I work really hard at doing that. But that's why we have a Q&A session at the end. If we don't have time, then I will be down front here. We have dinosaur bones, real actual dinosaur bones, from which these soft tissues came that you're going to see today. Down front, you can handle these, you can pick them up and look at them. We also have a book and a video available. But I will be down front for as long as you want. Even though the football game starts at noon, I'm going to sacrifice that today and because I really want to see the game. But I will spend however much time I want to. Now, raise your hand if you are confused by millions and billions of years. If you're confused by millions and billions of years, these numbers that they throw around, raise your hand. Does it confuse you? Yeah. It confuses me sometimes, too. And I'm a professional scientist. Because they throw around all these numbers, these big numbers, to explain why we're here, how we got here, how long it took, what the processes were that were involved. And so you might have in the back of your mind a question, how old is the earth? How old is the earth? And so these are hotly debated things. It's very interesting. In America, these things are still hotly debated. In Europe and other places in the world, they don't debate these things anymore. They have just accepted the billions of years for the creation of the cosmos and the existence of the cosmos and the earth. 16 billion years, I think, is the number for the existence of the cosmos. I can't wrap my head around 16 billion years. But they throw these numbers around all the time. And so, how old is the earth? Another question you might have is, how do we know what to believe? Because we get information from all different sources, many different sources, and it's confusing. None of it seems to go together well. Who is right? Who is right in this battle of ideas? And I call it the battle for the Lord, because the Lord is definitely at the center of this battle. So who is right? It's confusing. Well, let's see, did I push this button right? Bear with me as we deal with the technology. There we go. Now, there's a couple of different scenarios that you're familiar with. There's really only two scenarios that we're familiar with. And here's one of them. The earth was made a short time ago from water. That's what it says. The earth was made a short time ago from water, and it was complete within 1 week. The whole earth, the solar system, in fact, the cosmos, sun, moon, and stars, solar system, earth, was all made within 1 week according to this scenario. So that's pretty rapid, right? It also, this scenario teaches that all animals were created by day six with man. With man. And so by day six of this 7 day week, all the animals were created and man by the end of day six. Right? And according to this scenario, the Lord rested on the seventh day. So you know this scenario. And also, the first humans were made how? By God's hands. God actually took dirt and fashioned a man. In fact, Adam, I'm told by some scholars, Adam, actually means dirt man, dirt ball. Boy, I relate to that. Huh, guys? Yeah? We relate to that one, much to the chagrin of our ladies. Dirt man, made by God's hands. And then God took part of that man and fashioned a woman from his side, a co-equal, co-partner with him. Now, this is what this scenario teaches. And then this couple was placed in the perfect Garden of Eden, a perfect place where everything was in perfection. Now, this scenario comes from where? Comes from the Bible, doesn't it? Comes from the book of Genesis, right? Comes from the book of Genesis. We've all read it. We've studied it. We've had people, if you're a breathing person at all and you interact with other people, you've had people mock you for this, haven't you? How many of you have been mocked for this scenario? Boy, have I. A lot of us. So it comes from the Bible. What about Jesus' words? Does Jesus have words that relate to this scenario? Why? Yes. In Matthew and in Mark, Jesus spoke eloquently and specifically about this scenario. He said, at the beginning of creation, the Creator, and the Bible calls Jesus the Creator, does it not? So he would know. The Creator made them, who? Adam and Eve, male and female. At the beginning of creation, the Creator made them male and female. Now, he was answering a question about marriage and about if it's proper to divorce your wife and put her away. And where did he go? He went right back to the beginning of Scripture and he quoted it verbatim. See? So Jesus had words that confirmed this scenario. Now, there is another scenario. And this scenario says that the earth was formed 4.5 billion years ago. I just can't comprehend that number. I'm having trouble comprehending next week. And now that tax time is looming, I'm having trouble comprehending last year and going through all my paperwork, let alone 4.5 billion years. But it came from this hot, molten material. Here's a picture that sort of depicts this. By the way, that's not a Polaroid. That's a drawing. Okay, there's a distinction. Incidentally, do we have any Polaroids of this scenario? No. So we take this on faith, don't we? We take this on faith. It comes from the Bible, and like the previous scenario, we take this one on faith. Why? no Polaroids. No one has observed this. So the Earth formed 4.5 billion years ago. By 1 billion years, it had finally cooled. Okay? No Polaroids. And the first humans descended from what? It's no longer apes, chimpanzees, gorillas. So if you go around and say that this scenario teaches that man descended from gorillas, There's new terminology, folks. Okay? It's kind of like the way they changed global warming to climate change. Okay? They changed descending from apes, gorillas, monkeys to common ancestor. How many have heard that term? We descended from a common ancestor. Good. So you're in touch with this. Now, no Polaroid of the common ancestor. And if you look in the drawings that they produce, it's a big question mark. We don't know. We don't know what it looked like. We kind of sort of know where it lived, but not really. And God had nothing to do with this. God was not involved. Why? This was purely mechanistic, chance, random processes operating over long periods of time. We call it deep time. Deep time. Now, this is important. You're probably sitting there thinking, Mark, I thought we were going to go straight into soft. We'll work up to it. This is a foundation that we need to lay to understand the significance of soft tissue and dinosaur bones. But God had nothing to do with this. This was random chance, operating forces operating on matter over deep time. Now, this is a faith system. Why? No one has observed it. This is unobserved. Now, we say this comes from science. Science. Okay? No one has observed this. No one can go back and show you Polaroids from this. So both of these scenarios, again, my technology is challenging me, both of these scenarios are taken on faith. Both of these are taken on faith. That one's taken on faith from the Bible. This one's taken on faith from the writings of scientists who weren't there, who didn't observe it, and who are surmising what they think must have happened. Now, what's awesome is that there are no scientific notebooks written at the time to describe the second scenario. Let me repeat that. There are no scientific notebooks that we can open today that were written at the time that this scenario supposedly took place. But you know what's cool? There's a scientific notebook that was written at the time by the person making the observations when this scenario happened. Do you see that? We actually have, in the Bible, in the Word of God, we have the laboratory notebook from the observer, God, who was there at the time. Now that's taken on faith. We take this at faith. But this is a more educated faith because it's based on an actual observation than this scenario. Everybody with me? Okay. This is important. We have to lay this foundation. Now, you think about what was supposedly going on during this scenario, how life got started. I'll tell you, if you want to enter a wonderful conversation with a person who does not believe the Bible, who believes in second scenario, who believes in the evolution of life, start a conversation about the origin of life. How did life get started? You will frustrate them. They will start sputtering and spitting, and finally they'll walk away from you because they have no answers for the origin, the beginning of life. We own this one, folks. We own this one. Maybe I'll come back someday and we'll do a talk about the origin of life. It's fantastic. Life is so precisely designed. The thought that it came from random chance is ridiculous. But let's talk about evolution, because evolution supposedly happened. But evolution requires this deep time. You can't evolve a man from a frog in a short period of time. It requires deep time. I find it interesting because I look at old books, and I like to look at old geology books. And in the year 1900, the age of the earth was about 100,000 years in the textbook. And I've just shown you what they surmise the age of the earth is today. 4.6 billion years. So from 1900 to 2016, right, 116 years, the age of the earth has more than quadrupled. Now imagine if that was your birthday. Ladies, you would hate that, wouldn't you? Well, I'm actually 100,000 years old. It's my 100. Now, how many candles would you have to put on your cake for a 100,000 year birthday? But you can't evolve a man from a frog in a short period of time. Unless, of course, you have a princess who kisses the frog and instantly he becomes a prince. But we know that's a fairy tale. And what we're talking about here is science. But evolution requires deep time. Without deep time, evolution cannot happen. Right? Okay. Even though we don't observe it. So let's break this down. Let's break down the differences between deep time and Genesis. And so I have two columns here. Let's break this down a little bit and see if we can understand the differences. Deep time says billions of years, right? The book of Genesis and the Bible says thousands of years. That's a sharp distinction, right? The book of Genesis and the Bible says God supplies man's needs. If you have needs, you should pray to your Father, right? Who knows how to give you what you need, who wants to give you. Isn't that amazing? That there's a Creator who knows you well enough, who loves you so much that He wants to supply your needs. Does that blow your mind? That completely blows me away. Why? Because I am so unworthy of that. I am so unworthy to even speak His name, let alone communicate with Him, talk to Him, to know that He's hearing me, to know that He will answer my prayers and my requests. Wow. I get lost in that. So the Bible says that God desires to supply our needs. What does deep time say? Uh-uh. Nope. Nope. You need something, you go get it. You go get it. And you crawl over the backs and the bodies of those you have to get out of your way to get what you need to be fit for your environment. Yeah? Am I wrong? No. This is what deep time teaches. It's survival of the... Yeah, it's not survival of the weakest. This is why... You know, I become so confused by these people who want to save the whales and save the spotted gnatcatcher and save this little goby in the desert. One time I called 1-800-SAVE-THE-WHALES because I'm a troublemaker and it's what I do. And so I called them up and they said, hello, 1-800-SAVE-THE-WHALES, can you contribute today? I said, I have a question. Are you guys creationists or are you evolutionists? Sorry, sir. Do you believe that God created everything and therefore He created the whales? Or do you believe that evolution is responsible through survival of the fittest and the evolution of organisms up to this whale, which may not be fit for its environment and therefore it is going extinct? Long pause. Sir, let me connect you to customer service. They don't get it. They don't get that you cannot subscribe to this philosophy, survival of the fittest, and then want to go out and save something that evolution has slated for extinction. Do you understand? It's a dichotomy. It's psychosis. It's a religion. Go home today and after the game, watch the game. In fact, watch both the games. And then go to your computer and type the phrase, save the, and hit enter. You will be amazed at all the programs, places, companies, groups, societies that want to save everything on the planet. Guys, that's religion. If you're an evolutionist, you don't care. You don't care. Crashing the Exxon Valdez into Prince William Sound is a good thing. Why? That's the stuff of evolution. You're going to drive those organisms to want to survive. They're going to get better. They're going to learn to eat oil and they'll become oil monsters or something, right? I mean, come on. I have to look at Debbie. I'm going way off target, aren't I, Debbie? She says, keep it going. Sorry. But you get my point here, yeah? Survival of the fittest versus God will supply your needs. Big difference. How about this one? Billions of years, billions of deaths before man. If you have billions of years of struggle and survival of the fittest and evolution and things going extinct, do you have any death? Yeah, you have tons of death, right? You have tons of death. So you have all this death. Both of my pointers are dying today. So Alan, if you've got some AA batteries, come help me out. You have billions of deaths before man. What does the Bible say? No. Death is because of man's what? Disobedience. Wow. That's significant. Death came in because man was told, do not eat from this tree. If you stay away from this tree, but eat from the tree of life, you will live in this paradise forever. Do you realize Adam and Eve were created to live forever? In perfection? See, that's what heaven is going to be. Heaven is a do-over. But without Satan, and without sin, and without rebellion against God. I can't wait. Can't wait to go there. Death is a result of man's disobedience. Man thumbing his nose in God's face and saying, I know better than you, God. And he ate and his eyes became opened. He became enlightened. And in that day he died because his relationship with God was severed. He was driven out of the garden. Flaming sword protecting the entrance. Now that's real history, the way I read it, and the way Jesus preached it, and the way all the disciples who followed Jesus taught it up to the minute of their death. That is real history, and not this pretend story about deep time. Let's go on. In deep time, death is natural. Death is a natural part of the existence experience. You're going to have survival of the fittest. You're going to have populations growing and falling and, you know, over time. And so death is natural. It's no big deal. There's nothing to see here. It's part of the scenario. Death is normal. According to Scripture, death is punishment. Death will take man to hell. Death will take man to hell. If man doesn't make some choices while he's here, death will take man to hell. That's right. So that's important. According to deep time, no big deal. Part and parcel of the scenario. No God is needed for deep time. God wasn't here. He wasn't a part of this. Now, some people say, well, you know, God got the evolutionary wheel started. Come on. That's like painting lipstick on a pig snout, okay? Come on. That's not a solution. Scripturally, it says, without God, if there's no God, we are lost. We're lost. That's our real condition. Without God, we are lost. If you don't have God, if you don't know God, if you're not trying to walk with God, you are lost. That's what the Bible says. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. See? And so, in the deep time scenario, there is no hope for anything. The only hope you have is to live a happy life and to die a noble death. Because then you go into nothingness. There's no hope. Cross is not needed. Why? There's no God. There's no God here. But in the Bible, the Genesis story, the cross gives us hope. The cross gives us hope because I realize that I'm lost without God because of my sin, because death is punishment. I'm lost without God. And therefore, the cross gives me hope for redemption. Yeah? And it can save us. It can save us. Do you see how deep time is so diametrically opposed to what Scripture teaches? Now, if I were Satan, and I were going to devise a scenario to impose upon the human race, that would be the one I would choose. Because it is diametrically opposed to Scripture. You can't get further away from Scripture than scenario number two. Now, here's the real significance of deep time. And folks, if you get nothing else out of this lesson today, get this part. Get this part. People ask me all the time, Mark, you make a big deal about this stuff. What does it matter? What does it matter? You talk about, you know, I can still be a Christian and believe in deep time. I can still be a Christian and believe in evolution. It doesn't affect my faith. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. But does it affect your witness to others? Because deep time destroys the meaning of the cross. Deep time destroys the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ to replace what I needed to pay as a punishment for my sin. If no God is involved in deep time, there's no need for a cross. I'm not disobedient to God because there is no God. Nobody had to die for me, and so the cross is meaningless. And let me tell you something, folks. The evolutionists get that. And they're looking at your witness to see if you get that. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're watching you. They know. They know if you call yourself a Christian, they know all the Bible stories. And they're watching you to see if you match up to the scenario. They're watching you to see if you understand that because you sinned against God, you deserve punishment, you deserve death, you deserve separation from God, you deserve hell. And therefore you've cast yourself on God and begged for His mercy. And you've taken Jesus as your only salvation, and His death on the cross as your only way out of the mess that you are in. They're watching you, and they're listening to you. And so when you start talking about the Bible, and you start quoting Scripture, and you sprinkle some deep time in there, it goes off in their head. You see? Do you see why this is so important? Because you're essentially calling God a liar. You're essentially calling God a liar and Jesus a liar because of the meaning of the cross, if you accept deep time. Now, I can't make it any more plain than that. And I hope I've done an okay job. You guys with me so far? How many of you hate me right now? I hope you don't. But folks, I get one shot at this. And so I'm taking my shot. I'm taking my shot. And I'm doing it in love. I know my voice goes up, but my heart is soft, folks. My heart is soft. And I want to hug every single one of you when this is over. Because I love you. And I care about you. And I'm taking a chance. I'm putting our relationship on the line by what I'm sharing with you today. But it's worth it. You are worth it. You are worth it. And that's why I do this. So what do we do? We're caught in this middle between these two scenarios, we want to be a good Christian, we want to share our faith with our friends, what do we do? Where do we go? What example do we look for? Is there an example in Scripture? Yeah, I think there's a good one. What about David and Goliath? What about David and Goliath? You know the story. David, a shepherd boy, minding the sheep, caring for the sheep for his father Jesse out in the fields. Fierce young man, says he killed lions with his bare hands. Whoa. I see a lion. I'm like Dave Farnell. I run the other way. Hide, you know, hold still. Maybe he won't notice me. But David was fierce. So Jesse calls him. He says, David, your brothers are on the front lines. They're out in the war against the Philistines. They're fighting the Philistines. So here's some bread and here's some cheese, and I need you to take it so that the men have supplies and then get a report on what's going on. How are your brothers? What's going on there? Bring back a report. And so David goes. He collects the provisions. He takes them. Right? And he notices this big giant standing there cursing Israel. Cursing, calling down curses on Israel and calling down curses on the God of Israel. And he gets upset, doesn't he? He gets upset. He said to the man standing near him, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Don't you love that? I love that about David. Man, he was fired up. He was fired up. He didn't want to abide this. He wasn't going to let it stand. Right? There was a big, ignorant giant in the land standing before him. Now, don't we have that today? Yeah. We have a big, ignorant worldview in the land. I just presented it to you. And you won't question it. Or you'll lose your job at California State University, Northridge. Because we're not going to tolerate your religion in this biology department. Because I questioned it. Now notice, I didn't just stand up and say something about it. I published science in an international science journal and didn't say a word about Jesus, the Bible, God, creation, anything. But my paper was enough to incense those people, and they couldn't stand it. And that's why they had to throw me out of there. See, they're watching people. They're watching. They know. They're watching you. They're listening to you. So you won't question this if you want to have a job in the secular world. You know, I've been fired 5 times for my position on Genesis. I'm kind of getting used to it by now. And so you know the story. David, he wanted to go fight. He wanted to go fight that Philistine. So what did Saul do? Saul put his armor on him. How comical is this? You see David, you know, trying to walk around with this armor, and what does he do? He shucks it off. I can't wear that. It's too big. Doesn't fit me. Not made for me. Right? And what did he do? He ran to the brook, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Wow! I love that. Now, who made the armor, folks? Man made the armor. Who made the stones, folks? God made the stones. God made the stones. You're going to see 5 stones today that God made. Only things made by God can destroy the things that stand up against God. You're going to see that today in the stones that I'm going to show you. Now, I'm going to have to go quickly. And I apologize for that. But you're going to be blessed because I'm not going to hammer you with a lot of science. But I'm going to show you 5 stones today. I'm going to show you 5 stones. And even if you don't understand them all, that's okay. Just know that there are people who do understand this and who are out there in the front lines using these stones to bring down this Goliath. But I have a question for you. Are you like David here? Are you like David? Because you are in the battle. Did you realize that? You are in the battle. Jesus put you in the battle. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." With all the authority that Jesus had been given by God the Father, His command to us was to go and love people and make disciples. You're in the battle, whether you want to accept it or not. And so, are you like Saul? Are you hiding in the armor, refusing to confront the Goliath of the worldview that says God is a liar? Or are you like David? Are you willing to go confront that? I hope you're like David. I hope you are. And if you're like Saul, talk to me. Okay? Let's have lunch. Let me encourage you. You might be saying, "Dear God, if I only had 5 smooth stones to slay the arguments of the evolutionists that I encounter." Well, here they come. Here they come. Now, stone number 1 is dinosaur bones. And in particular, like the ones down here in front, the soft tissue from those dinosaur bones. We're going to come back to that. But let me quickly go through the other 4 stones so that you know that there is hard scientific evidence, and I'm talking about stuff that I have published in the scientific literature. I'm not talking about the work of others. I'm talking about work that I have published. And stone number 2 is helium in the granites. Well, Mark, you lost me already. All you had to do is say helium, and I'm lost. Well, you know what helium is? You probably got a helium balloon for a birthday, and you brought it home. You were so proud of it, and, you know, you could tug on it. You could feel the tug back from the helium because it's a very light gas. But by day 2, your helium balloon is down around here. By day 3, it's on the floor, and you're sad because all the helium from your balloon lost its strength. Did it lose its strength? No, it leaked out. Why? Because it's a slippery gas. It doesn't form other compounds with anything. That's why they call it a noble gas, because it doesn't associate with common elements. Yeah, that's why they call it a noble gas. And so helium slips out. Now, in the granites, and you recognize this, right? Half Dome. Anybody been there? Half Dome, yeah. Inside these granites, there is now, and there has been in the past, radioactive activity going on. Now, I'm not going to get into radioactivity because you're going to keep looking at your watch. But I am going to say that when radioactive elements decay, helium is released. That's all I'm going to say. Helium is released. And when it's released, it's in the rock. Now, if the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, how much helium would we expect to still be in the rocks? None. Because it's old, and the helium would have leaked out over time, right? We found 60% of the helium still in the granites. 60%. That's huge. That's huge. People ignore this because they don't want to know about it. All right, more radioactivity, just what you wanted to know. Radio halos in granites. Again, we're talking about granites. That radioactivity that I talked about makes bubbles. It makes radioactive bubbles in the rock. And now, in order to understand this part, radio halos, picture a glass of water with an Alka-Seltzer in it. What do you get? You get bubbles, gas bubbles. Now, how do you preserve, how do you keep, how do you retain those bubbles in that water? You have to flash freeze it. Right? Because those bubbles are short half-life bubbles. Right? If you come back in 2 weeks to look at your Alka-Seltzer water, how many bubbles are still going to be in there? None. They're short. They go away fast. Short half-life. Go away fast. These bubbles, these radioactive bubbles, are very short half-life. They go away fast. But they're there in the granite by the billions. So the granite had to be flash frozen to capture these radioactive bubbles in the granites. Now, I was fortunate to find them in a diamond. Wow, a diamond. Well, we know how old diamonds are. We know, don't we? Now, has anybody ever observed a diamond? And I'm not talking about little tiny industrial diamonds that we make in the lab. I'm talking about, yeah, ladies, that rock that you got on your finger that shows how much he loves you took billions of years to form deep in the earth, heat and pressure. Really? Maybe they were flash frozen by the voice of God who said during those 6 days, let the dry ground appear. Bam. See? We have evidence that supports the book of Genesis that shows that these rocks were formed suddenly. Let's talk a little bit more about diamonds and radioactivity. You've heard of carbon-14, yeah? You've heard of carbon-14. You understand carbon-14. No. That's okay. I do. Carbon-14, short half-life, goes away pretty fast. We found it in diamonds. Why had nobody ever found carbon-14 in diamonds before the creationists? Because they knew it wasn't there. Why? Because they knew the diamonds were billions of years old. You see? We threw away that assumption. We went and looked in diamonds and we found carbon-14 in them. Oops. These are God rocks that God called into existence. That's stone number four. Stone number five, diatomaceous earth. This is a mountain, a hill, of this white, chalky, diatomaceous earth. If you have a pool, you pour this into your pool filter and it filters your pool water, right? If you pick up some of this, you get powder on your fingers. What's in that powder? Diatoms. Diatomaceous earth. Diatoms. What are diatoms? They're little glass houses made by plants in all kinds of geometric shapes. Wow. Let me show you a close-up. Wow. That's a perfect square made out of glass by a single-celled plant that has no brain. And yet it can make, it's like a petri dish actually, top and a bottom, matching squares, matching triangles, matching six-pointed stars. You see the design in that? Could this form by chance over millions of years? Go home, break up some glasses. Sorry, dears. Man, go home and break up some glasses in the kitchen. Just replace them when you're done. Smash them up, put them in a plastic bag, and just for a whole week, just walk around doing this and see how many diatoms come out of it. Chance does not produce design. These, by the way, are 1/4 the diameter of a human hair. 4 of them will fit across one of your hairs. All right, I got to hurry up a little bit. Back to stone number one, soft tissue and dinosaur bones. Now, do we know how old dinosaur bones are, really? No, we don't know. We surmise, we guess. There's a whole dating scheme that tells us these bones are 68 million years old, these bones are 75 million years old. I could spend an hour just talking about the assumptions upon which that science is based. So really, no, we don't know how old they are. But we do know how quickly soft tissue decays, right? How many of you have buried a pet in the backyard? All right. Now, let's say you buried Fluffy, and you let 25 years go by, and you decided, you know, it's the 25th anniversary of me burying Fluffy in the backyard. And so I'm going to go out in the backyard and I'm going to dig Fluffy up and see what's left. We know intuitively that not much, if anything, is going to be left there. Why? There's scavengers. There are microbes and bacteria and insects and all kinds of things that bore through there and eat all that stuff and break it down. Right? In fact, there's a whole science of this called forensic pathology. Right, Doc? Forensic pathology. We've studied this. We know how quickly these things break down. Remember deep time? You got to turn a frog into a dino. So it takes a lot of time. But the soft tissue decays rapidly. And so there was no reason to look for tissues in dinosaur bones. Why? Because we know they're how old? 68 million years. It's kind of like the carbon-14 in the diamond. We know how old the diamond is. Why go looking for carbon-14? We know how old the dinosaur bones are. Why go looking for soft tissue? And so nobody did. Until one person did, and it was published in big-time journals, and it was a shock. It was a shock. In fact, Dr. Schweitzer, who started publishing on this, had a lot of trouble publishing, because she's an evolutionist, because nobody would believe her findings. Nobody would believe it. So we went on some dinosaur digs. In fact, we've been on three. Alan and Sandy have been on two. Earl's been on one. And we found a 48-inch long triceratops horn. Here's a scale. That's out to 40 inches. This thing was 48 inches long, been ripped away from the skull of a triceratops. And we have a short video because I broke this thing open and I found tissue in it. And I want you to see, Debbie's going to minimize that and start the video, and show you this stretchy tissue that we found in this triceratops horn. Now this is like a piece of taffy. I'm going to grab it with two forceps and watch this. Look at that. Like a piece of taffy. How can that be 68 million years old? Do you see, guys? We found this loaded in the triceratops horn. Now, we've been on two other digs, and we found it in other dinosaurs as well, but you can see with your own eyes, this is what the tissue looked like. All right, Deb, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stop that, just close it down, and then start up the PowerPoint, because I got 10 minutes left. Is that how much time I have, Alan? Okay. So these sheets that you saw there, those stretchy sheets, they're full of bone cells. Bone cells. Bone cells. You have cells in your bone, right, Doc? They're called osteocytes. Your bone is living tissue. I'm told that your whole skeleton gets replaced every 12 to 14 years. Why? Because those bone cells are measuring. They're measuring weight and cracks and things that are going on in your bones, and they're correcting it. I could spend an hour just talking about bone cells. But these are very tiny and very delicate. And I've got all these pictures that I published that I'm going to show you what a bone cell looks like. They could not have survived the ravages of time because they're so delicate. They could not have survived. And so the conclusion is, maybe they just aren't that old. Now, there's a bone cell from a mouse that someone in a lab, after it died, they took out the bone, they dissolved the bone, because you have to dissolve away the bone mineral, and inside the bone are these tiny little cells called osteocytes. Here's the cell, and look at all these little fingers coming off. This is how they all touch each other. They all touch each other with these little fingers in the bone. And that's how they communicate with each other. They're all touching. So that's an osteocyte inside or having been removed from a bone. Now, I want you to see the dinosaur osteocyte that I photographed on the electron microscope. By the way, both these pictures are from an electron microscope. And I can just toggle back and forth here. And you can see that they look pretty similar, except for one thing. All the filopodia are broken away here. Okay, but there's the cell. I presented this at an international meeting in Hartford, Connecticut, 2 summers ago. Scientists from all over the world, and after I was done, a scientist came up to me and said, "Mark, I want to work with you to try to grow these cells. They look alive to me. And I want to grow them." That was fantastic. We weren't, of course, they're dead, we weren't able to do that. Here's another one. But I've published all this now in five different journals. I've presented at five different meetings. And people are going, wow, this is incredible. How is this possible? How could these things survive? And so the question is, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? Do they mean anything? Do they help us understand the two scenarios and how to deal with them? You know, God commands us to know. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Doesn't he say that in 1 Peter? Always be prepared. God has commanded you because you're in the fight, you're in the battle. Matthew 28 tells us we're in the battle, so God has commanded you to know what these stones mean. Yeah, you need to do some homework. Because you're trying to reach out to people, millennials, who are staring at their screens. They're walking around through traffic with cars coming at them, staring at their little screens. Right? And that's where they get all their information. That's why I put everything up on YouTube for free. I'm pumping it out there so that hopefully it gets to the little screen. But you're trying to reach out to these folks, and they're saying, no, you don't understand. The earth is billions of years old. Evolution did it all. There is no God. There's no cross. You're a flat earther. So be quiet. God says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. From Joshua chapter 4, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It was a miracle. It was a miraculous event. Creation was a miraculous event. When they tell you, when they ask you, what do these dinosaurs mean? It was a miraculous event that God did to show us that He is Creator God. These are young specimens. The earth is young. Be prepared to give an answer. So, have you done your homework? If you haven't, there's no time like the present. Start your homework. Talk to me. Talk to others. If you need resources, that's why we produce a book and a video. That's why we have the YouTube channel. Do you have your sling and your stone? Realize that only one stone took down that Goliath. Do you realize that? David cut off the head of Goliath right after he sunk one stone into his head. It didn't take five, it took one. And folks, I believe this one is the best stone of all. Why? Everybody gets dinosaurs. Everybody gets soft tissue. And when you show people that dinosaurs have soft tissue in them, they realize, what? And then you can say they have to be young, and suddenly, within 60 seconds, you can get to Genesis and the gospel. Do you realize that? I'm going to take just 1 minute to do this. When I stand in a grocery line that's full of people and somebody says, the cashier says to me, how are you today? I'm great. Glad you asked. I went on a dinosaur dig. Now, everybody in the grocery line is looking at me. Why? Everybody wants to go on a dinosaur dig, and I got to go, and they want to know what happened. What did you find? And so I say in a loud voice, yeah, we went to Montana, we found a 48-inch long triceratops horn, and it was loaded with soft tissue. And then I wait, because it's sinking in, and their jaws are dropping. And then I can talk about how if the dinosaur remains have soft tissue and then they're young. If the dinosaur bones are young, then the deposits that they're in are young. If the deposits are young, the earth is young. If the earth is young, suddenly Genesis is a believable book of actual history. And did you know that man and woman were put in a garden, they sinned? Jesus Christ came to die for their sins and mine. You see, folks? This will lead you to the gospel. This is not about me. This is not even about dinosaur bones. This is about preaching the gospel to the lost. And so I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready to run up against the giant. Take this stone. This is the best one out there. It's the best one we got. I'll hang around for questions, but let's pray as we end. Father God, we praise you, Father, and we worship you as the creator of this amazing universe. You created us, God. You put us here because you love us. You made us in your image. And we don't deserve any of it, Father. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve the air that you let us breathe. And so we worship you, Father. And Father, we ask for forgiveness for our sins, the sins that we've committed against you alone and against others around us. Forgive us, Father. Help us to follow Jesus. Help us to give our lives completely over to him, because we know that without you, without the cross, we are lost. Thank you for the cross, Father. Thank you for salvation that is a free gift from Jesus Christ. Help us not only to take advantage of that gift, but to go boldly out with these stones and to share this wonderful evidence that you've given us to reach others for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.